It should not be long until another item begins to appear in our weekly announcements. The spring is approaching, and the summer, and with it, what we call our congregational walks. For the past few years, this has been a regular item. And those who take part in the congregational walks are very enthusiastic. They find these walks enjoyable. It's a good form of gentle exercise. It usually leads to good conversations and fellowship, and it gives an opportunity to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. But the walks are optional. No one is required to participate. The elders don't come round to question you if you don't go on one of the walks. It's optional. It's a matter of, if you would like to, then join us. This evening we want to look at a different kind of walk, and this one is not optional. This one is never a case of if you would like to. This congregational walk is one in which every Christian is to be engaged. It's a requirement. And the verses we read in Galatians chapter 5 speak twice about walking. We continue looking then this evening at the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Walk by the Spirit. Now there's something which doesn't stand out in our English translations here, and that is that Paul uses a different word in verse 18 as he does in verse 25. It's both, well, in many versions it's translated by the word walk. Walk by the Spirit. The first word is the ordinary word for walking. And as you live in the Christian, as you live in the world as a Christian, you must do so depending on the Spirit for help and strength. And the other is a word that in this version is translated, keep in step with the Spirit. Follow that path which He has given to you. Walk by the Spirit in both ways, depending on Him and following the way He has for you to go. So let's think in particular then this evening what it means to walk by the Spirit. First of all, it means you are in a conflict. As you know, there have been over the recent weeks, several popular uprisings against one form of dictatorship or another. And already some regimes have toppled. Tunisia, Egypt. Others are on the brink of toppling, it seems. The leaders of those countries have come to see that popular opinion is against them. The power of the people is rising, and the power of the people has proved to be too strong for these dictators. They have bowed to the inevitable. They have fled the country. They've given up the reins of power. Mubarak in Egypt held power for decades. He has seen how hopeless it would be to try and hold on. He's given up and fled. But there's one dictator who won't give up. Colonel Gaddafi. He insists on holding on and swirling around his country as a popular uprising, accompanied by international pressure. And Gaddafi refuses to go. He is a determined tyrant. And conflict continues. There is no truce. And that's the kind of conflict that Paul is describing here. There is no truce. It affects every believer. It's a real and continuing conflict. There are two forces which cannot ever be reconciled, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. You see, from the moment of the new birth, the Spirit of God dwells in the heart of the believer. He lives. He lives a new life. He's a new creature. He has the Spirit of God. But the sinful nature and the remnants of sin remain. And there's an irreconcilable conflict going on in this believer's heart. It continues day after day, week after week. It continues. The flesh, you see, is not just the body, the physical body. It is the sinful nature, the remnant of sin. It's what we are by natural birth. And then there's the Spirit, who's given us new birth. And there's an irreconcilable conflict going on. And the flesh will not give up. It is not Mubarak who sees it's hopeless. It is Gaddafi who says, I'm going to hold on to power by whatever means I can. And the flesh and the spirit are in conflict. From the moment of new birth, the spirit lives in the believer to guide, to strengthen our faith, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, to move us to pray, to lead us in that road along which we become more like our Saviour, to produce in us what is good and godly, to lead us on the road to heaven. But the flesh keeps on raising its desires, pulling in the opposite direction, away from holiness. The flesh has desires contrary to the desires of the Spirit. And the flesh pulls us and says, indulge yourself. Enjoy yourself. Put yourself in the driving seat. And in the believer, this ongoing conflict, an unremitting civil war. This conflict is, of course, limited to the Christian. Those who do not have the Spirit, who have not experienced new birth, do not know anything of this conflict. That doesn't mean to say, of course, that the unbelieving man or woman has a tension-free life. Of course not. There are all sorts of other things which cause them tension, but not this particular conflict. With the flesh is in control. It is unchallenged. And it may superficially sound rather attractive to have a life free of this conflict. Far from it, says Paul. Far from it. This is not something desirable. This is something awful. There's something about the flesh, he says, you need to know. It is shameful. Look at the list of things it produces. Look at them. What an awful, dreadful list of activities and actions and attitudes. It's the weekly newspaper, isn't it? But this is what it produces. But he says, actually, what you need to know about the flesh is that if you live only in the flesh, you are in the greatest danger imaginable. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what a blessing that there's a conflict going on in your heart. What a blessing that you're engaged in this unremitting conflict. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the spirit. What a blessing. Because it means that God, by his grace, has come by his spirit to dwell in you. It means that you are united in faith to Christ. What a blessing to find a conflict going on in your heart. Paul found that conflict, didn't he? Remember Romans 7? He knew what it was like. He knew what it meant. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. How much of this conflict do I know? Do I understand what Paul means when he speaks of the effect of this conflict? Verse 17, he says, they are in conflict with each other, the spirit and the flesh, so that you do not do what you want. How much of that do I know? Have I found that, yes, I do want to be obedient. I do want to grow more like my Lord. I do want to obey God's will. It is my desire to please him. And yet, often, I find the very opposite. Does that sound dispiriting? Does it sound a bit defeatist? But it's not, you see. And the child of God is never to give up in despair. Walk by the Spirit, Paul says. And though that will mean a conflict going on, keep on walking by the Spirit, depending on him. And as you do so, you'll hear coming from God's word a great and mighty promise. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you follow the leading of the Spirit, relying wholly on him, you will not be dominated by the remnant of sin that lies in you. Walking by the Spirit is the way to deal with the flesh and to be sure that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit means first that you are in a conflict. It means secondly that you enjoy true freedom. If you are led by the Spirit, verse 18 says, you are not under law. You've been set free from law. Now let's be careful. This does not mean that the Christian abandons the Ten Commandments. It doesn't mean the Christian has moved to some kind of level where he doesn't really need a moral guidance of any kind, but he can be relied on to decide for himself what's good and right. Of course not. What does it mean then that we are not under law? If God's law still has a vital place in the Christian's life, which it does, of course, if it's still the rule for our conduct, which it is, of course, what is Paul saying? That you're not under law. He's saying, as this book of Galatians explains, that you are not having to earn your salvation or try to earn it by keeping the law. You do not have to rely on your own works to make yourself acceptable to God. You're not under that awful bondage, that hopeless bondage of trying and trying, if only you could, by all your efforts, to gain eternal life. Wouldn't that be a bondage? Every day you get up and there's the law with all its requirements and it's standing at your door and it's saying, you must keep everything I say perfectly. There must be not a single slip. You must not leave a single gap. You must keep everything perfectly. And maybe he's including the ceremonial law, all those regulations, and certainly the moral law, and you must keep it all. Wouldn't that be a bondage? But Paul says you're not under law like that. You're not trying to save yourself by your works. Christ has done that for you. He has taken the guilt that's yours when you broke the law. And he has kept it perfectly in your place. You're not under law. Jesus has set you free. This chapter, we didn't read the beginning of this chapter, but that's how it begins. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You're not under law. You're free. So how do free men live? Well, he says, free men are those who submit to the leading of the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. It's the word that's used of leading cattle into the field when the farmer takes them out for the spring growth. It's the word about the shepherd who's leading his flock out onto the hillside. It's the word that's used about the soldier who's escorting a prisoner from the court. Leading. The Spirit leads us along the path where we are to go. He leads us by giving the desire to go in that path. We want to be there. Why does a Christian, when he reads God's law, say, this is a great law? Why does a Christian say, I want to live a life pleasing to God? I want to trust Him with all my heart. Why does a Christian feel so grieved when he breaks God's commands and runs speedily to Jesus for forgiveness? Why does a Christian not play fast and loose with the commandments and say, I like this one, but I'm not sure about that one? It's because he is being led by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so graciously controlling and influencing every step. We should always be thankful when we find good desires appearing in our hearts. The desire to